You'll go ahead and turn to Malachi chapter 2. Want to address a few matters in here, and I hope you'll see the connection from the Deuteronomy 7 passage. That was from the very beginning of God's relationship with this tiny little country, that God decided he wanted to name them as his people. And there are correlations that we've been making over the last 2 weeks, especially with relation to the priesthood of the New Testament believer and the privileges that that has for every person who comes by faith to Jesus Christ and believes on his saving grace, his redemptive plan through Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, rising again, and soon coming again. And I've entitled the message, this is really part one, of destruction of a nation. And again, we've looked at the problem God has addressed through his prophet Malachi to Judah about their sinful activity. And the sinful activity, most people would walk by and say, well, what's the problem? They're doing church. They're spending time doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. And yet we're starting to uncover some of the deep-seated issues that God has with the priests as well as with the people. And it is interesting that as you read other minor prophet messages as well as the major prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, even Ezekiel, is that you begin to recognize that God is revealing something that's been done in secret. Maybe somebody thinks that it's being done in their own heart or in the corners of their own worship and everything's going smoothly. But God says no. And we know that God is an all-knowing God. He's an all-seeing God. He knows all things. And God is holy. And we need to embrace that and remind ourselves that we're not just talking about any old God will do, as the world would like for us to think and accept or to tolerate. No, there's only one God. His name is Jehovah, Yahweh. He alone has established his plan for man to be pleasing to him. And because of sin, we have to do it God's way. We choose to not do it God's way. We're saying that our sinful better way is better than God's. And God says, no, that's a lie, and that won't do. So what started in the hearts of the priests flowed into the worship of the temple. It affected the people of the nation and brought judgment upon that nation. In Malachi chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. He's still pointing his finger at the priest here. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi. And that's a promise that God made with the tribe of Levi, which is the exclusive tribe for the priests and those that would lead the nation in worship to God. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Who said so? Saith the Lord of hosts, the strong and mighty Jehovah. Therefore, God says, have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Now that's an interesting word, partial. They've shown partiality. Who are they showing partiality to? First of all, they're showing it to themselves as priests. I need to benefit. If you recall a couple of weeks ago, part of the issue that was exposed is that these priests were allowing blemished sacrifices to come and to be used on the altar, which is blasphemy, which is a complete hand in the face to God. They were doing this because they regarded themselves as the priority of importance rather than God. They saw their benefit as being the necessary one rather than how can we benefit God.
So he says, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial, shown partiality in the law. Is that not going on today? We twist the word of God to make it mean something so that we benefit, rather than tackling it for what it is, how it's presented. It's God's word given his way, and it has, by the way, just one meaning. There's not many meanings out of the word of God. There can be many applications. That's why Paul charged Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, correctly giving the interpretation of Scripture, correctly explaining it, line upon line. It's not that every word has to be defined, but in the context, the word is being taken out of that context to be explained. The application then is putting it into the present day context, not changing its meaning, but saying, how does that apply to me today? And that's the burden here this morning. My burden is, and has been all week, take the Scripture in its context and now provide it publicly and present multiple applications for today. There are those who say they represent God today and they teach the Word of God in a way that does not benefit the holy character of God. It benefits a program, it benefits a person, it benefits a convention, it benefits a denomination, it even benefits the person giving the message. But the bottom line is, we're not here for us. We're here for God. God is the invisible person in our service today. He is present. We must take his word, define it the way it was intended to be defined, and take the responsibility to say, okay, God, I want to apply this in my life in a way that honors, glorifies, and presents the holiness of God in my own life. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Here comes three questions in this next reading. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, the center of worship. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. God loves holiness. Judah once loved holiness. Now they profaned the holiness, or the institution of God's holiness. And how have they done that? Well, along with all the things that we've already listed about the priests not doing correctly, here's something else that's happened. Verse 11, and hath married the daughters of a strange God. Deuteronomy chapter 7. They weren't to do that. They weren't to give their sons to the daughters of these Sevenites. Those seven countries, those seven groups of people were not for God. They were against God. They were opposed to doing the things of God. God said, don't participate. In fact, annihilate. Get rid of them. Remove them from your presence. Don't look and think, well, we could work something out. After all, doesn't God love? Well, yes, he loves. But it's guided by his holiness. Let us not ever forget that. It's not love at all cost. It's holiness at all cost. And as we exercise love, it must be within the paradigm of God's holiness. Well, here we are several centuries later after Deuteronomy 7, many centuries later, and he gives the indictment, you have married the daughter of a strange God. Verse 12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again. Wow. Again. What he's saying is this is the second time. This is the second thing that you're doing. Covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping. Well, I thought the Lord honored weeping and tears. There's a little sarcasm in here. The idea is fake weeping and tears. Putting on a show. And with crying out, these boisterous noises of sadness, fake sadness. Verse 13, and so much that he regardeth not the offering anymore. What a sad, sad thing. Because of all this, he does not regard that activity. He does not regard your offerings anymore. Or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand, because it's not done in goodwill toward God. Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue or the remains of the spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Second time, treacherously. It's an interesting translation that the King James writers use here, because it's speaking specifically to not honoring the marriage covenant. Specifically, what was going on? They were marrying foreign women, maybe because they looked better, maybe because they were younger, maybe they had more talent, whatever reason. They divorced their wives and thought they were trading it in for a Cadillac. A shame. An abomination, God says. It's treacherous. Verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what in the world is being referred to here? It's covering up one thing for another. Doing it quietly. Maybe not doing it so publicly. He hateth putting away, for one covereth violence. He's using violence here as the breaking of the marriage with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Now notice, he targets not what we would expect. Not the heart, not the mind, but the spirit. What's behind this? What's the attitude, the spirit behind doing such things? Now this happens in many, many different ways. And that's why we're taking 2 weeks, because there's just not enough time here today to do it all in one. But destruction of a nation, first of all, and when I speak of nation, I'm speaking of people, a church or churches, and homes. People make up those churches and make up those homes, but people, churches, and homes. Destruction of a nation comes subtly due to unfaithful living by its people. Unfaithful living by its people. Destruction of a nation comes subtly. There has been a practice that has been going on for long periods of time. It's not that God just noticed. He'd been warning both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He's been warning the priests. He's been warning the leadership. He's been warning the people. Destruction will come as retribution for your sin, as retribution for your not following the guidelines to honor my name, to make a holy God realized in an otherwise dark world. And judgment is coming. And we find that that judgment comes. It came to the northern kingdom in 722. The Assyrians came in and viciously took out Israel. Here we have a message to the southern kingdom, and there are many minor prophets that are dealing and saying similar things that God has revealed to them to share with the people. And for the same reasons, he's saying, I will deal treacherously with you, Judah, because of your unfaithfulness. You've led my people to be unfaithful. And that is the synopsis of verses 8 through 10. We have this question, have we not all one father? Here, the idea being addressed is common kinship. Are we all of the same people? That's the reasoning. Are we all your created people? If you read too far into this, there's almost this attitude of, well, God, after all, you created us this way. There's truth in that, but there's also a huge lie in that. God didn't create them to be sinners, just as God didn't create you and me to be sinners. God created us to bring him glory even in the midst of a sinful nature. Well, how do we accomplish that? Follow his plan. Obey his word. Give attention to it as if your very life depended on it, because the testimony of God's glory does depend on us, believers, to take God's word seriously and to exercise ourselves in that word of God. Common kinship was part of their argument. Then the question is, hath not one God created us? Chosen creator. The chosen creator argument. Well, yes, God has created all of us. But him being the creator and us being his creation doesn't invalidate God's authority and his right to deliver retribution. Can you imagine that happening in your home? Maybe you had that happen. I'd be interested to hear the story after church. Where you got ready to render righteous retribution upon one of your children for their disobedience, and they stood up with a defiant look and said, hey, listen, after all, you brought me into this world. As if the reason for the problem is you birthed that child. There's truth. Yes, we brought you into this world, and as one said, and we can take you out just as quickly. Either get in line or retribution is coming. Chastening, discipline. And this is what God's doing with Israel. But the argument of, well, we have common kinship, or the chosen creator, after all, God, don't be so heavy and harsh with us. You created us. And then there's the ultimate. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his neighbor? Here we find the charges against the people are being rendered. Destruction of a nation comes subtly due to unfaithful living by its people. Why do nations have wars? I believe God allows those wars to happen because there's unfaithfulness somewhere. And God, in his righteous, holy rendering, sees to it that either there is a change of leadership, a change of ways, or a change of heart ultimately is what needs to happen. Repentance. Will that happen to the United States? My personal take on it is yes. To whom much is given, much is required, and we've been given so much in our short 240 plus years, and we have crept subtly further and further away from even acknowledging the Lord, let alone all the things that we used to do. Destruction of a nation. Now, what should the holiness of God then do for us? What should it matter? Why should it matter to us? I want to read a couple of excerpts from a book written by Fred Moritz called Be Ye Holy. In the introductory pages of his book, I've highlighted a few, and I want to share them with you and then dovetail them into where we're at. When a ministry's emphasis shifts from separation as the complement of evangelism to separatism as an end in itself, that ministry is deadened. Let me repeat that line. When a ministry's emphasis shifts from separation as the complement of evangelism to separatism as an end in itself, that ministry is deadened. All we're about is separation. We've lost evangelism. And if all we are is about evangelism without separation, we generally find ourselves in a compromise. If separation is based on God's holiness and is commanded in Scripture, then it is the right position. It is always the right position. And that's a premise that's being taught here by God through Malachi. I am holy. You need to separate yourself. You've joined in for whatever reason. Maybe to make the empire bigger. Maybe to do other things. Probably for self-pleasure. That's a compromise. In fact, there is a group today in Christian circles known as New Evangelicals. They repudiate separation. Fundamentalists embrace it. If separatism is biblically grounded, then New Evangelicalism rests on a false premise. If separation is not a biblical strategy, then separatists have wrought harmful and unnecessary division among the brethren. I submit to you that all of Scripture, including the Old as well as the New, teach separation unto God's holiness, not unto what man reasons and thinks is justifiable, negotiable, acceptable. Further on in his writing, he says, there is no biblical alternative but to forsake an unbiblical strategy of cooperation with unbelievers and return to a biblical practice of separation. This is really what God's calling Judah to do here. Forsake your selfishness, forsake your self-centeredness, forsake your man-centered worship, and turn to God-centered worship, holiness-focused, but not to the absence of reaching out to represent a holy God before unholy people. But what Judah did was they blurred the lines. They compromised with the forbidden so that they brought them in to themselves, and they completely blurred the picture of a holy, separated God from those who do not seek to honor him. Scripture declares, he continues, that separation complements evangelism. Separation is not wedded to fervent evangelism, or pardon me, separation that is not wedded to fervent evangelism produces a sterile orthodoxy. Further down, he says, the practice of separation must rest on a solid biblical foundation. You can't get much more pithy and more solid than the declaration that is found in both the Old and New Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. The reason why that's not embraced today is because it falls on deaf ears. Or it's seen as a negotiable when God says, no, it's not. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Scripture demonstrates a natural relationship between holiness and separation. And let me give a quick attempt to illustrate this. We have illustrations of it found very clearly in the opening gospel record in the New Testament. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That has a direct connection to be ye holy, for I am holy. That has a direct connection to Malachi chapter 2 and the rest of the book. Let your light, what kind of light? A light that reflects the holiness and righteousness of God. Where? In a world that's dark, sinful, and self-centered. So when we're told in the epistles, put off the old man and put on the new, there's the principle of separation again. The old man reflects darkness, the new man reflects light. The old man reflects self-centeredness. The new man reflects the holiness of God. And when the church tries to straddle the fence and live in the best of both worlds, it's no longer light. It's only darkness. And confused at that, it will always be dark. It sort of follows the math principle of a negative times a positive always equals a negative. Now that's about as much mathematical genius that you will get from me for the rest of your life. A negative times a positive equals a negative. We can't embrace the world, its system, its philosophy, its ideas, and look to institute them in the church, because what we're doing is we're taking a negative, trying to marry it to a positive. It will only lead to a negative. It diminishes the glory and holiness of God and makes man the center of attention. God deserves and demands the center of our attention. When men imitate God's holiness, they forsake, separate from thoughts and actions which are sinful and contrary to God's holiness. That's why this whole church marketing scheme that has been thrown on the church since the 80s does not highlight the holiness of God. It highlights the genius of man, which makes that man-centered and robs God of being the center of our worship. He continues on and says, separation not only results in holiness, but also is an integral part of holiness. Separation is the natural outgrowth of holiness because it is a part of the essential concept of holiness. And then he breaks down, and I see this as well in Malachi, separation from evil. I'm sure if we were around then and could have done a survey, we would have asked them questions about, do you believe it's okay for the people of Judah to murder? No. Do you believe it's right to steal? No. We could have gone through that whole thing and they would have been agreeable. But at the same time, their feet were planted in doing evil. because they were being led by the leadership to participate in evil when the leadership themselves decided that they could offer sacrifices, however, as long as we did the practice. And I submit to you, and this may be a far reach for some, I don't mean for it to be, but in 2023, we can think we're doing church right because there's a guy standing in the pulpit, the doors are unlocked, we have hymnals, we may even sing the right music, whatever that is, may even have the right version, whatever that is, and still go through the ceremony, the pomp, and the circumstance, and get ourselves feeling kind of wound up, and walk out having done a disservice to the holiness of God. How does that happen? It happens when we are not regarding our own heart and mind in worshiping God. We just come. We may have had the worst argument of the year in our car on the way over. And we put our smile on. And here we are to worship God. Oh, we love Jesus. Or we may have had the worst conversation with a neighbor. And we let them know a thing or two. All the while, we've been inviting them to come to church. And we just put on that display. We come to church thinking our worship's going to be okay. Generally speaking, and I know I'm painting with broad brushes here this morning, but generally speaking, do we ever think about the way we enter church? We get to worship the holy, infinite, majestic God. And we better have our attitude correct. We better have our mind in gear. We better have our intentions pure. That we're not here to get something. We're here to give everything. There's a big difference. The lack of biblical separation has erase that mindset. Right words may be said, but listen to the words. Watch the activities. Zero in on the focus. Is the focus built off of a feeling, or is it based on the facts of God's word? Churches today know how to wind people up emotionally. They've learned that from the church marketing people. You get people stirred up in a frenzy. You get them, not that there's anything wrong with a raised hand or something along those lines, as long as you're not seeking to draw attention to yourself. But you see a lot of this stuff. Some people are bothered with it. Some people aren't. But the question is, what's the motivation? How long is the song service to get that pumped up, to get that juiced up? The responsibility stops at the doorstep of the priest. And I'll make a huge jump. Stops at the doorstep of the pastor. Stops at the doorstep of church leadership. But that doesn't exempt the average person from coming in who knows Christ as Savior to say, you know what, that's not right. I'm not going to participate in that. Or I'm going to confront that. Now you can all breathe. We're not looking to introduce any of that. That has nothing. That's not on our radar. What is on our radar and should be on our radar, God be the glory. God is holy. We strive to be holy. God is righteous. We strive to be righteous. God is loving, not at the absence of holiness. We strive to be loving in the holiness and through the holiness of God. And so the destruction of a nation, its people, a church, a home, comes suddenly due to unfaithful living by its people. this breaking of the covenant relationship between the people and God was serious. And it was being promised to have severe consequences. These three questions that we noted in A, B, and C under point number one reveal the unfaithful living of the people from Malachi's view, God's view. The father has the privilege of coordinating the marriage. He was consulted. The nation had only one father, Jehovah, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. This father is not a reference to Abraham, it's a reference to God himself. In fact, we go back to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor?" the Lord says. Then he says, "O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" As a pastor, I often think, what does God think of this? What does God think of us? What does God think of Maranatha Baptist Church? What does God think of our worship? Hath not God created us? It's a reference to God creating his people as a nation. It's not to give blame. God, you created this. This is how we are. It's God saying, this is the result of my creation. I've created you as a nation. This is my plan. This is not yours. This nation was his idea. There's nothing you can do to fine-tune it to make it better. Why would people seek to cheapen something God has designed? Don't you just love it when somebody's watching you do something and they say, "Can I suggest something?" And you want to say, "Not really," but you want to be kind? Sure. What are you thinking? And let's just say, for the sake of argument, rather than welding something, they suggest duct tape. I wonder how often the church uses duct tape instead of God's design of welding things. It cheapens it, doesn't it? You see duct tape on anything. You don't go, "Wow, look at that. That's exciting." You go, "Wow, cheapskate." Maybe that's too harsh. Maybe you have duct taped something. I have duct taped a window closed one time. I confess, it's only because I was a cheapskate. So what is the covenant that God made with the fathers? He developed the Levitical priesthood. And for some of that, we went and read Deuteronomy 7. Not too long ago, last week, we looked at another passage in the Old Testament in Chronicles. Judah was set apart as a special tribe, all the way back in Genesis chapter 49. And it's mentioned again in Jeremiah 23. And first, there is this charge, the charge of sin in violating brotherly love. Now, if you recall, there really wasn't anything specifically touched on with regarding their love, but there was. It wasn't by suggestion, it was by giving examples. Brotherly love is demonstrated when we put ourselves last instead of putting ourselves first. In this case, God is saying, where's the brotherly love, priests? Showing love for me instead of you. The second charge is a charge of committing the abomination, a term that's often used to describe pagan idolatry and immorality, abomination. There is a very clear understanding that both of these were happening. Because when you don't follow God's plan, you've created pagan worship. When you don't follow God's plan in marriage or in our spiritual walk with God, there is immorality. That is an abomination before a holy God. Now that's a very clear, dogmatic statement said as if there is a black and white side. That's the way God has directed it. In fact, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 26, Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us?" That's a question that has only one answer. It's rhetorical. It's expecting, no, we shouldn't be doing this. No, this is not a good idea. Leviticus 18:26. "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation nor any stranger that sojourneth among you." God selected them to be a privileged people. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Well, what's the church supposed to be in the year 2023? We should demonstrate that we're a holy people. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3, "Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, even shall come upon them, saith the Lord." These are the expectations of God for his people, and anybody who chose to do differently were inviting the judgment of God. Psalm 114, verses 1 and 2, "When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from the people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, Israel was his dominion." So what has God chosen to do with the church? He instituted. He outlined it. He didn't give all the specific screws and bolts of it, but he gave a blueprint by which it needs to be followed. The foundation needs to be the same. The walls need to be laid out the same way. The roof needs to be put on the same way. But where the light switches go and where the light fixtures go, there's some freedom in that. But God expects those of us who call him our God, we're to live and respond and to worship as God is holy. The concept of faithfulness is illustrated through the marriage covenant, and that's really what takes us into the next part of this chapter. I'll give you the point and a couple of the subpoints, and then we will pick this up next time. But destruction of a nation comes severely through dishonoring marriage. Now, there was the marriage of the nation to the Lord, but there was also problems with marriage within the nation. In fact, in verse 11, let me read that again. "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god." So there we have that spiritual immorality. And then we come to verse 12. "The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, the teacher and the student, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Now, we'll find also that there was the physical relationship that was also brought into question by the Lord. But here we find that destruction was attributed to a marriage crisis. And God viewed that as blasphemy. Israel was openly indulging in marrying women who worshipped pagan gods. I had a conversation recently with a man who said that he grew up going to a Lutheran church, and his mother or grandmother got saved, and they started attending a Baptist church, and he ended up marrying a Catholic woman. And he said, I have a question to ask you. I just want to have my bases covered. I was baptized as a Lutheran. I got baptized in the Baptist church. I said, what was that related to? And he told me that he had been saved. And I said, well, that's fantastic. You must have been baptized by immersion then. Yeah, is that what you call it? I said, were you put all the way under? He said, yeah. I said, that's immersion. I said, now tell me about the Catholic situation. Well, I married my wife. She was attending a Catholic church in order to get married in Catholic church, and he began to list the things that I'm used to hearing. And he said, I just want to make sure I got all my bases covered. I said, well, you only need to cover one base. And then we were interrupted, so I gave him my card. I said, I'd like to continue the conversation if you would. As he was talking and I'm listening, I could hear a tone of frustration in his voice, almost to the point of regret. You know, now that I'm older, now that I'm seeing things and I'm understanding things, I'm not quite sure I'm in the right place. What can you give me some help? Is really what he was asking. And again, ecclesiastically, church-wise, why would a church stand on truth, the truth of God's word, and mix with a religion that doesn't uphold God's word as truth in its totality? Why would it be Jesus plus rather than Jesus alone? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's spiritual adultery there when you look to embrace. We're not even calling this Protestantism and Catholicism. It's much deeper and more serious than that. We're to esteem the holiness of God. And that's what we need to strive for as we even work through the rest of this text. Some Bible scholars believe that these men were leaving their wives to marry women of other nations, which was a complete rejection of what God taught in Deuteronomy 7, which we read for our scripture reading this morning. Don't do it. Don't go there. Don't participate. In fact, cut it off. Cut it off. The activity that's being described here in Malachi 2 was against the warnings of mixed marriages. Going all the way back to Exodus 34, Numbers chapter 25, Deuteronomy 7, 1 Kings chapter 11. Destruction was attributed to marrying heathen, idolatrous women. It's a warning for us to give to our young people, to our daughters and sons, our granddaughters and grandsons, and however long greats you've got, nephews and nieces. Don't do it. Don't go there. There's a price to be paid. There's a danger in the seduction to idolatry. It's not just nothing. It's seductively winsome. It feeds the flesh. It fuels pride. Destruction was caused by marrying the heathen idolatrous women. And then let her see total destruction of the covenant nation is promised. Total destruction. It's sort of like hearing your parents telling you, don't put your hand on the stove. It's going to burn you. Don't play with that knife. You're going to cut yourself. You just don't want me to have fun. Well, if you think fun's getting burnt, go right ahead. If you think slicing off a finger is fun, then go right ahead. I never heard that part. It was always don't. Stay away. Keep out. Judah has gone way beyond that. They are in the fire. They are under the knife. The church, in general, is in the fire. They're under the knife. The United States of America, even though it's not pictured here, our country, I believe is in the same condition. Ripe for judgment. Ripe for destruction. And while our hearts break over that, it should be much more deeply hurt to think that God might consider our own church ripe for such correction. Our own homes. That falls on the leadership in the home. But we don't have any kids at home. It's still a home. A husband and wife. Or just one. One in the home, still a home. God declares he wants his people to be examples of his holiness. He wants his church to be holy. He wants God's people to have a home that demonstrates holiness. The conversation, the language that we use should be holy. The attitudes that we carry should be holy. I don't want to be responsible for inviting God's judgment on Maranatha Baptist Church or on the Austin home or on the United States of America. And yet it is worth the time to say, Lord, I'm going to look within. Show me if there be anything there that does not please you. Show me an attitude. Show me an activity that I am or have participated in that should not be embraced any longer. I need to cut it off. Give me the grace to do that, that I might once again, honor you as the holy, true God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us as we take this section of Scripture to heart now, that you would guide our minds and our hearts. This is the time for decision. This is the time for consideration. This is the time for obedience. This is the time for us to take you at your word, trust you as we seek to obey, and leave the results in your hand. What a dangerous thing it is to attempt to show that we're doing things your way and not be honoring you by doing it your way. Father, I pray that you would stir the thoughts and hearts and spirit of your people. Help us as we conclude this service to realize that it's now the commencement of acting on truth. Help us, Lord, to do what's right and to honor you and to show that we believe, we worship the holy, true God.